And we'll sit back and enjoy hearing again something of the Lord's grace and of His working in the heart of His servant. Brother, you're welcome here. Feel much at home. Good to have you back. Bless you, brother.
Well, if you would, turn your Bibles to the second epistle of Peter in chapter 3. And just hold your place there for a few moments. And we'll look at verse 10 in a few short moments here. But as you're turning to that section of our Bible here, I want to thank you all on behalf of my father and my family for your prayers and your cards of sympathy on the passing of our mother. It is very much appreciated to know we have friends and family still here that are thinking of us in that tough time. It was a sad time for us, but also a happy time of rejoicing because we know my mother is with the Lord. Right now, today, with her Savior, face to face, she has now seen His face, and she can now behold the glory of Him. And we still look forward to that day ourselves. I know I am looking forward to that day to see Christ, my Savior, as well. And that's why I'm here this morning to testify to you of how Christ saved my soul. It is a privilege to be here to give you this testimony, and I can sum up the testimony in these simple words. In His time, not mine. In Christ's time, not my time. I was raised in a family that was born again believers from a very early age in my life. My mother and father were born again when I was about 5 years of age in a small town of Bowmanville. And ever since that time, we attended a church service Sunday morning and Sunday evening. We came to this church back on Warden Avenue back in the early 80s as a young boy. And ever since that time, we came faithfully week in and week out to the work on Warden as well as over here. So I heard faithfully every message, every week, a gospel message of Christ's salvation for the sinner and how Christ died to save His people from their sin. Even though I grew up in a Christian home, I was not saved. I knew the things of the Lord. I knew the things of the Bible and what it spoke of in terms of salvation and how I was a true sinner before His eyes. I made a few confessions of faith a few times in a young age, but they were not genuine. And I knew that within my own heart and within my own soul. In my early adult years, while attending college, I started to enjoy the things of life. Stop coming to church with the family and start to focus upon the joys or the pleasures of this life. And so I was faithful in that area as a young teenager, young adult boy. And while they provided pleasure or fun for a short while, it was just that, just a short moment. It was not enough to fill the empty void that was still there within my own heart. And remember, I can recall now, even week after week, going out to certain areas of Toronto and seeing that void there empty after the night was done, coming home to my apartment and still feeling empty inside, that the fun was there for a few short moments, but then it quickly vanished away. Even though I did not go to church or was not hearing the gospel message week in and week out, I still knew the gospel message. I still knew that I was not saved and had a need to be saved within my very own heart. I would have people coming to my apartment door on a regular basis. Your friendly Mormons and JWs would come knocking on my apartment door, and I'd be the one witnessing to them but the things of Christ. And I was not saved. I knew the Bible well due to the faithful preaching of His word from this pulpit in this place. And I was the one telling them about Christ and how Christ is the one who saves, and that they too have a need for their own salvation. And here I am myself pointing the finger at them when the finger should be pointing back towards myself. I resisted getting saved as much as I possibly could. I thought, well, there's a plan in my life. I'm a very planned out individual. I got a plan. Here's my plan. I'll finish school and I'll wait till a more convenient time and then I'll get saved. I'll get married first, have a family, and then once I got that established and a good job and a home, then we'll get saved. At that point there, we're good to go from that point forward. But as I mentioned, it wasn't in my time, it was in His time. in Christ's time, His chosen time for me to be saved. It wasn't going to be a convenient time for me. It was going to be the right time for both myself and the Lord's will. So I resisted as much as I possibly could. As long as I said I could resist, I would. But there was one time I remember lying in my bed back in my apartment building in Toronto. And I was lying there looking at the sky in the window. And I could recall seeing a very green, ominous color in the sky. And I thought to myself, well, what if in the next second Christ comes back through those clouds? What happens then? I knew at that point, if Christ came back that very next second, I was not ready to meet with Him. That I'd be ushered into a Christless hell forever, because I knew I was not saved. But quickly dismissed the thought and went back to sleep for the next day. Another time came along. We were in the car of someone's car, driving down the 401, going down to a nightclub on a Friday evening. And it was raining quite bad outside, quite heavily. And I was sitting on the very end of the row in the back seat against the door. And I can recall looking out the window as we were flying down the 401 there in our young, fast fashion, thinking to myself, what if in the next second this car wipes out and we enter into a car accident and I die, because I'm the one on the very end here and be hit broadside by, say, a truck or by a car. Again, I knew at that moment that that were to happen, I would be in a Christless hell without Christ, because I knew that if I died right then and there, I was going to the caverns of the damned. I was not going to be with Christ because I was not saved. And one night, again, referring to the empty void in my heart, I can recall one night being in a nightclub some other time and just sitting there in a corner thinking to myself and hearing this voice, what are you doing here? And that voice kept asking that question over and over again. And towards the nighttime end there, getting ready to go, I can still recall in that car hearing that still small quiet voice, what doest thou here? Why are you in this place? Well, a week or two after that, I went up to the Freitas Cottage, actually for Young People's Weekend. I believe we were up there to see Lee and Dave before they went off to the Theological Hall over in Northern Ireland. And so I went up there with my brother and my sister and the rest of the Young People's folk and had a great day of outdoor activities in the lake and so on. And I can recall after that day having a sense of fulfillment. It was probably the best I ever had myself in a long time as far as true joy and true happiness. And that's because that day was different from the other days. Because why? Because that day was centered around Christ. The people that were there at that place were all centered around Christ. And that was the fulfilling factor, was Him. It wasn't the joy of swimming or on the jet skis. It was the fulfillment of being around like precious faith, of being around Christ. Another Sunday came along. I went along to this church with my family. I sat over there on the pews, and there was a minister visiting that time on vacation from Northern Ireland. He was asked to speak that evening here. And so he did. He spoke on 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, where it reads, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And that message he spoke was a convicting shot right to my heart. Because the beginning of that verse says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, not known, a split second. And as I remember looking in my apartment to that ominous green sky, thinking, what if the next second in the car, what if the next second I die? And here the Lord says, but the day of my day shall come as a thief in the night. No warning, a split second. And so that was a straight shot to my heart of conviction that the time was now. It wasn't a convenient time for when I was prepared my own after having things planned out. It was now. Christ was saying, now is that time, Mark. Now is that time. Not tomorrow, not next year, not when the plan's fulfilled. It's today. So I can recall sitting in that pew over there, just in my heart thinking or asking the Lord, Lord, please, I give up. I give in. I'm tired of resisting. I'm tired of not giving in to that call of salvation. Please save my soul. And after I prayed those thoughts in my heart, I had a burden that was lifted off my shoulder. I felt so light afterwards. That burden of sin was gone. The burden of guilt was gone. I could float probably across the sky. That's how light I felt upon my feet. Whereas before, trudging through life, there was always a heaviness upon your shoulders, upon yourself, because you're drudging all that guilt, all that burden, because you know full well, I knew full well, that what was in here was not right with the Lord. It was a sinful, hell-deserving soul. But because Christ died on that cross, because you died for me, His blood was shed for me, for His people, I am now found in that book of life written, my name written in His book of life. And so I can leave here today, get into a car accident, fall down dead before you. But I have blessed hope that I know if I that moment comes, if that time ever were to happen, I'm with Christ in glory. You see, the job I do is a very dangerous job. Some of you know I don't know what I do, but I'm a firefighter by trade. That's what I do. I run into burning buildings. I do the crazy things in life that people don't want to do. So a lot of risk is associated with my job. And a lot of guys go to work always fearing about what if, I hope I go home safe today. I have that hope. I go to work. I know I'm coming home. And if I'm not coming home, I'm going home with Christ in glory. My friend today, young person, if you're looking for the pleasures of life, they're, as Christ says, as a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow. It is a short-lived moment. Do not put your trust in the things of this life. Look to Christ. Look at that message behind me. Behold the Lamb of God. It is Him to look to. It is Him to come to. And He will give you rest with that burden of your sin. Amen.
Mark, I want to thank you for that word of testimony today and sharing with us that, well, just how the Lord has been arresting and worked. It's a great thing to hear. And I would echo what he is saying. Look, if you're here today and you're not right with God, do not put that off. Do not wait. There is no reason. The Lord says now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Please turn with me back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, that we read from earlier. Isaiah 40. We're going to read the last few verses of that chapter of Isaiah 40, beginning at verse 28. The question is asked, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's bow, please, for prayer. Father, as we settle ourselves in thy presence this morning, I pray that we will be very conscious, having heard this testimony, having impressed upon us again the urgency, for we do not know what a day may bring forth, that we will all be ready to meet the Savior. Dear Father, settle us now for the final moments of our service this day. Give me help, I pray, in speaking the word of truth. May it be with the sharp cutting edge, the Holy Spirit taking the word of God. Lord, sanctify me, I pray. Fill me with thy Spirit that I might have that unction from heaven that cannot be made up. Lord, help us, we pray, to hear, to understand, and to apply the word to our hearts. For these things we ask in our Savior's precious name. Amen. This past week, I had the privilege of being with our grade 12 graduating class on a trip to Washington, D.C. I was the appointed bus driver for that trip. We had good fellowship, and I thank God for the opportunity of being there. Washington, if you have not been there before, is a very beautiful place. And among the many beautiful sights, the majestic monuments, was the Smithsonian Space and Flight Museum. This collection of artifacts, it tells the story of what I would call man's insatiable appetite and quest to fly. And I'd better say also women, because there was a large display there devoted to the aviation of Amelia Earhart. And she is the first woman to fly solo across the Atlantic Ocean back in 1932. The majority of the collection in the whole museum was taken up with space travel, trying to discover new worlds. We could say to boldly go where no man has gone before. I think a lot of the approach to space travel is with this intention of seeing, are there other beings out there? Are we alone in this universe? Of course, in the whole desire of finding out what was there, there was no thought of God at all. I was able to see an IMAX documentary on the Hubble telescope, both from its beginning and as it continues to send back tremendous images, taking in distances that we cannot comprehend with our mind, millions upon millions of miles, galaxies without number, and stars that fill those galaxies that are again beyond number. And the sights that are being sent back are really staggering. How does a Christian approach such things? By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That's where it begins for us, and it's where it will conclude. We read earlier in Isaiah 40 about God, the Creator of all things, and the hosts of heaven, the stars, and He names every one of them. He knows them. And yet, in the mind of man, puny, though thinking himself great in many ways, he does not see. He willfully refuses to see that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork. There was a large room in the museum that records the accomplishment of Orville and Wilbur Wright, who made the first powered flight back in 1903 that lasted a grand sum of 12 seconds. The Wright successes in both building and flying of these machines. It opened up a door for modern aviation, and has led today to planes traveling twice the speed of sound and carrying hundreds and hundreds of passengers to their destination. So the thought of flying like a bird is not a new one. In fact, if you go back in the scripture, you will find that there are a couple of illustrations of that there. You remember when David said, in the center of his great trouble and trial, he said, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, that I might fly away and be at rest." Well, he thought, of course, that being able to do that would take him from his troubles. Well, we know that's not the case. But there was a thought in his mind. He looked up to see the birds in the sky and he wondered, what would it be like to be able to soar like those creatures? And then again, from the very passage that we have read today, Isaiah has brought this illustration to the forefront. For the Lord has spoken through him
And he is saying that we are able to mount up with wings as eagles to fly and to soar in the sky. This is evidence of the spiritual freedom and strength, because here is the answer to both an unproductive and a powerless Christian life. This is the illustration that is used to show us, Christian, it is possible for us to have spiritual strength renewed in our life. I ask you today, is that not a pressing need for your soul? This is given to us, the timeless and proven method that God uses. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. And I want us to think about that phrase today, taken from verse 31 of this portion of Scripture. And the first thing I point to you is very straightforward: waiting upon God. They that wait upon the Lord. Now, let's be quite honest and frank here. Waiting is not a welcome word for most of us. We do not like to wait. It is an inconvenience for us. It's disruptive. We think it's wasteful of our time and often frustrating. As one man put it, I don't mind waiting, provided it's short. Well, maybe that's the way we feel about things at the same time. But here God implies it is a good thing for us to wait. And by the Lord using this illustration for us, He's pointing out something in our Christian life. We must come to wait before God, a time of learning, a time to learn that God's timing is the best, and that we must submit by faith to His ways. For in order to receive blessing, well, friends, and to avoid costly mistakes in our Christian walk, how many times have we gone down that pathway? You see, because in waiting, there is a lesson God has for us, and it's the lesson that we are to be involved in learning something from our waiting. Learning because as we wait upon God, we have time to reevaluate. We have time to regroup where we are and where we are going. Time to learn that God's timing is best for us. And friend, it's only going to be by faith that we grasp this and see that the blessings of God, they are worth waiting for. There is much education to be gained in this learning by waiting. How many times have we pushed ahead? We have made mistakes, costly ones and often irreparable. How many times have we rushed forward in some spiritual matter only to realize with regret we've wasted much time and less haste would have been better? And so the Lord teaches us that in waiting upon Him there is a time of learning, but also there is a time of proving. Proving what? Well, proving that the sufficiency of God is enough for us. Haven't we spent enough time in self-reliance and gone through impatient periods, and they have only proved to fail us? In the very best state of humanity, Adam and Eve proved the failure of self-sufficiency, for they depended on their own intellect and wisdom, and they did not depend and obey upon the Word of God. This self-reliance, it also failed Israel when they took only some of the people to Ai after the victory of Jericho, thinking they could handle this matter, and they were chased by their enemies. It failed Joshua when the Gibeonites came and said, "We are a people from a far land, and therefore make a peace treaty with us." And Joshua did not ask counsel of the Lord. He depended on himself and what he could see. And the Gibeonites turned out to be those who were near to them instead of those who were from far away. It failed David when he numbered the people of Israel, and he indicated in doing that his trust was more in horses, more in men, more in his own skill as a leader, rather than in God. It was a great sin for David. It was the sin of self-reliance, not of depending upon God himself. Impatience in our lives causes much disaster. What about when Saul, King Saul, failed to wait for Samuel when he made that offering? And you see, his impatience led him to a great and a very serious mistake and a sin against God. Remember when Peter and James and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration? And at the end, when the Lord was there and they were alone, Peter spoke foolishly. He spoke by impatience and perhaps nervousness. "Let us build here 3 tabernacles," and so on and so on. He should have been quiet and silent before the Lord, for his impatience led him to make mistakes. You see, God would have us, brethren and sisters, the Lord would have us to wait upon him, because we will learn the lessons that we are to draw from that. You see, waiting is also a time of preparation and growth, and it reflects the character of God himself. We are called to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And in Romans 15, verse 5, we are given this word: "Now the God of patience," a very word that describes the nature and the character of the God we serve. He is patient with us. And how many times has the Lord waited for us? And we are called here to wait upon God. Is it not true that our best times of learning in grace have been due to patiently waiting upon God for his mind, for his will to become clear to us? This cannot be replaced, my friends, by anything else. It is how our Lord works in us and through us. And the more readily that you and I will accept this truth, why, we will then find ourselves being conformed to the image of Christ. You've heard of the patience of Job and how he suffered through much tribulation and misunderstanding. And though Job was not perfect, the Lord made him a better man. My friends, are we taking this truth to heart today in our own walk? Are we patiently waiting upon God? Are we calling upon his name? Because this comes secondly to the major part of the question here. How do we wait? What does this really mean for us as a Christian? When the Lord presents this promise, "They that wait upon the Lord," well, what does that mean? It means this, my friends: we must wait in prayer. We must wait in prayer in order to be able to receive those vital lessons that God has for us. A sovereign God has commanded us to pray. But someone might ask the question, why is it necessary for us to pray? Why should we pray if God knows the end from the beginning and he knows all things in between? Because through waiting, we learn many things about ourselves and about our dependence upon the Lord for everything. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. If the Lord Jesus lifted such a high estimation of prayer for us, we cannot just set it aside and say, well, if I get time, if I find a convenient moment, I will seek the Lord. No, friends, that's all wrong. And we have to have our thinking completely turned. Prayer is absolutely vital. Waiting upon God is vital for our life. And if we fail to wait upon Him, then we will lose out most seriously. We are to seek the Lord. It is the highest of our Christian duties to seek Him with earnest and persevering of heart. But do we give up? We give up far too easily. We give up very quickly. This is the source of our spiritual strength. A man is what he is, on his knees before God and nothing more. The words of McShane. How does that define your Christian prayer life? Friends, I ask myself the same question. How does that define me? A man is what he is on his knees before God and nothing more. So much of our time is spent in complaining, bickering, majoring on minor things. If we were truly men and women of prayer, as this verse of Scripture is exhorting us to be, they that wait upon the Lord, we are called to seek after God with all our heart. And as we seek Him in prayer for spiritual reviving, He is pleased with the persistent and dependent speaking of His servants about this matter to Him. When was the last time, friend, that we spent a prolonged time before God asking for His mighty blessing to be poured out upon our lives, pleading for the souls of those who are unsaved, our loved ones, pleading for the needs of our ungodly land, pleading that God would intervene and move with mighty reviving and awakening power? We need this, friends. And I will say, we will not go forward as a congregation unless that Spirit is within us. We must seek the Lord with all our hearts, because He has promised, ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart. But if we just get accustomed to going through the motions of our Christianity, or just pretending that this is going to get us through and it's all I need, I don't need any more of this, I have enough religion. Friends, you may have just enough religion to make you miserable without having the fullness of the joy of Christ in your heart. And as I need this myself as a preacher of the Word, as a pastor of the congregation, I need your prayers for me as I will pray for you. Yes, friends, we are to seek the Lord. We are to wait before Him in prayer. And we are to wait with patience. Waiting with impatience is really an oxymoron. But we all know how to do it very well. We are good at it. We can be very impatient at stoplights. We can be impatient in lines in the stores and in border crossings. We were there for about an hour and a half on Tuesday as they sorted us out and tried to get all the young people on the bus with their passports declared. And a whole bunch of teenagers on the bus for an hour and a half sitting there doing nothing. Well, there was a bit of anxiety that was rising. Well, we all have those seasons where we know what it's like to be very impatient. I know we can be forced at times to wait And it's really by the inconvenience of others or selfishness. Maybe it's by their intention. But you know, even in those cases, a little practical application of this truth will help us to see that these things are often for our education. And it's far better to think through the thing calmly and to seek the Lord in even these basic things of life. But while we are to have a holy boldness with God, we must also know that He often holds back the answer. And He does so for when the harvest comes, the fruit then will be sweet. And it will be good for us, because God's timing is always good. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. It is hard to be patient in all things, especially when we have sought the Lord for something, and we have sought Him and the answer is delayed. The answer is not coming. David knew what this was like in Psalm 74. He said, "How long shall the adversary reproach me? How long shall my enemy have the upper hand in my life? It is not right. They are ungodly. I am a righteous man. They are wicked. And yet I see them prosper. I see them advancing. And I see the cause of Christ retreating. It doesn't make sense to us. How should this be? And Lord, why is this?" And so we call to the Lord and we ask Him, but the answer is delayed. There are times also when the answer comes back quite different from what we would have assumed the answer should be. And when that answer is different and the outcome rather varied from what we've expected, how will we handle that matter? Will we handle it with unbelief? Will we handle it with bitterness and complaining? Will we do like the children of Israel did against Moses and ultimately against God when they did not have things the way they thought they should be? The murmuring, the bickering, it started and it continued on. And the Lord was well grieved with those people because of their unbelief, because of the fact they did not depend by faith upon God. What about when the answer that we seek for is denied by God? We have to submit, my friends, by faith. For the Lord knows when we ask something foolish, if He was to grant that to us, it would be for our destruction, not for our benefit and blessing. There are times in the Scripture we have ample evidences of men who prayed that God would take their life away. But He had something better for them. I look back in my life, as I am sure that if you're honest, you will do too. The things that we have asked for at times, I am thankful now God did not answer my prayer. He said, "No, that is a wrong thing for you. It will harm you." Our God knows the best for us. And believer, we come to rest upon Him as we seek Him. We are to wait upon the Lord in prayer. We are to wait with patience. But we are to wait upon the promise that God has given. Right praying is prayer that is based upon the Word of God. For praying in the will of God is prayer on the promise that God has given. And therefore, when we are faced with such a word today, "They that wait upon the Lord," we can be assured that He will answer for our spiritual improvement. And even though, friend, you may have been seeking God for this, and it seems a little delayed, the outcome may be answered in a slightly varied way from what you think. But as you pray over the very promise that God has given, He will not turn away from answering that prayer for your life. Are we praying to that end? Are we seeking God for that spiritual improvement? What about our times of earnest crying unto God for something that we know is biblically right? Because it's clearly stated in the Word, and yet the answer is not evident. It seems wrong that that prayer to go unanswered. Here again, friend, is where the Christian must step forward in faith and trusting that God does all things well for us. We must hold on to that promise that God has given to us in His Word, because the effectual and the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God does not delay to mock us. No, friend, in no way. He delays that He might prove us. He delays that He might do for us His eternal and everlasting good. The Lord cannot do His people any harm. Why? Because He has redeemed us by the blood of His Son. He has chosen us in the counsels of eternity. And He that set His love upon us, who has chosen us in Christ, He will only and always do good for His people. Now the question comes to your mind, how do you define good? Be careful that we do not limit God in defining good as we think is right, because our good may always be only what's pleasant, pleasing. It looks fluffy or right in our eyes. But the Lord is working out all details, even the smallest one, for our eternal perfection. And He is conforming us to the image of His Son. You don't understand this? Well, quite frankly, neither do I. For there are some things in our life that are hard to fathom, hard to put the piece of the puzzle in place. It does not make any sense to me. What am I to do? Friend, we must rest by faith in a sovereign God who loves us with an everlasting love. As we walk by faith seeking Him, we will not be disappointed. For there is no disappointment in the Lord toward His people. He always does for our good. And then finally, friends, we are to expect an outcome. Ye shall mount up with wings as eagles. An eagle is a bird of prey. It's known for its majesty, for its strength, for its beauty. It's been taken by different civilizations as an emblem of power. And here is an eagle, fearless. For the fear of man will bring a snare. But we are said to mount up with wings as eagles. An eagle soars above the clouds, and there it receives the light of the sun. And so the Christian, walking in faith with God, persevering before the Lord, seeking His face constantly in prayer, we will rejoice in His presence. We will mount up with wings as eagles. We will soar in the very sunlight. And so the Christian who soars in such heights of fellowship with God is able to do what? Friend, we will be able to overcome the enticements of this present world, because the bird is detached from the earth, and so the Christian is detached from the earth in that sense. The closer we are to God in fellowship, the less the things of this present evil world will have a pull and a draw on us. Think of it in your own life, friend. When are you most likely to be tempted and drawn away into the world? It is when we are the furthest away from God, where we have allowed the world's things to come into that place. the attractions, the snares. Oh, when we are in the heavenlies with our God, we are above those things. And God sees and knows. Our God does all things well, and the greater our expectancy is of that answer, the more our Lord is glorified by our simple faith and our patient reliance. All this because, friends, the battle is not to the strong, nor is the race to the swift, nor is salvation to the wise, nor overcoming temptation to the intellectual, nor advancement to the shrewd, nor is exaltation to the confident, but our reliance is upon Him. When our strength is renewed, this is spiritual reviving. And when we are revived, there will be a rededication of our life, a rededication of our will and our heart and our mind, given over to Him. And then when all of those things find their place, what will happen? Joy will return again to the heart that has long been overcome with grief and worry and temptation. The joy of the Lord is the strength of the believer. Friends, wait upon the Lord and be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. Mount up with wings as eagles, that we will enjoy the communion, the presence, and the power of God in our daily life. And this, my friends, could be no more fitting than as we have devoted today as a day of prayer, as we have devoted this afternoon for an extended period of seeking God. If you desire to know that reviving in your life, then you need to be there. If you know that there is a problem in our land of the encroachment of the devil and the increase of evil, then we need to be there in prayer. We need to call upon the Lord that He will revive us, that He will protect us, that He will deliver our land from the present and the pressing evil that is on us. Let us not be cast down or cast aside, but let us prove God and seek Him with all our heart. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Dear Father, I pray today that we are confronted with this tremendous promise and how weak we are to take the word to our own hearts. How weak we are, O God, to apply this very basic truth, for Thou dost never keep us away. We are welcome in Thy presence. Dear Father, put within our hearts that desire we ask. Fill us with the joy and the peace of God. Take away from us the joy of sinning. Take away those temptations and defeat the evil one in our lives. Help us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of Thy might. So, Father, part us now in Thy fear with Thy rich blessing. Keep us in the Spirit on Thy day and bring us back again to Thy house with anticipation, with prepared hearts. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.